My name is Zach, and it's an honor and it's a huge blessing to be able to preach God's word to you this Sunday as we go through the book of John. Please join me in prayer before we get started. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the ability for us to gather and to meet together as a church here in Waipahu, Father. Thank you for the ways that we can worship you, that we can sing to you, that we can preach to ourselves and remind us of truth that is found in your word, Father. I pray that that would continue to prepare our hearts, that you would, as we open your word, that you would reveal to us more about who you are, reveal to us more about the sin in our life and the ways that we need to bring that before you, confess before you, run to you, Father. I pray that we would do that. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and equip me as I preach your word, that your words will be spoken through me as we go through your word and as we unpack it together, Father. I pray that you would speak to us in our lives where you've placed us, in the communities that we're a part of, the families that we're a part of, Father. I pray that you would lead and guide us where you've placed us, Father. Thank you for this time today, in Jesus' name, amen. So we search for so many things in our life and we think that these things will satisfy us. I mean, just think about these past few weeks, Christmas, New Year's. I can't tell you how many times I would receive, like, maybe it's like a little gift card, let me like $20 or $30, but that's like, that's taking up like all of my time. I'm thinking about like, what are the things that I want? What are the things that I need? What's gonna make me happy? What's gonna give me joy? I find myself spending way too much time like continuing to look at my cart on Amazon or Target on the app there. Like, what are some things that I want? What are some things that I need? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're finding yourself in that place right now where always looking for something different, something new that's going to make us content, that's going to give us joy, that's going to give us fulfillment, maybe acceptance and honor or recognition. And maybe it's not material things. Maybe it's a specific thing. Maybe it's a promotion at a job that you're waiting for, you're expecting. Maybe it's the approval of someone at work or someone in your family or a job that you've always wanted and you're looking for that next job opportunity. Or maybe if it's a pay increase that you're waiting for and that you're hoping that you're going to get. Or maybe you're younger and you're in school and maybe it's a scholarship that you've set out for and that you hope that you're going to have one day that you think is going to set you up. Maybe it's an award that you're hoping for or honors. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a marriage that you hope to have, a family that you hope to have one day, children that you hope to have. Maybe it's a complete change. Maybe it's moving to a specific place or a different place. Maybe it's changing locations and moving to a different house. I know for me and my family, we recently, within the past year, moved upstairs at my grandparents' house. We were living downstairs, crammed in a studio. We had three kids, expecting four. And there was this like dream and anticipation of what it would look like to move upstairs, to have more room, to have more space, to have a living room, to have a kitchen, to have just a lot more area for our family. You know, I thought to myself, that's gonna be great. That's gonna be awesome. That's gonna help. It's gonna satisfy our family. It's gonna set us up well. And it did for a little bit. And some of the challenges of the things that we hope for and we expect and we think are gonna satisfy us, sometimes we do receive those things. We do get those things. And that's actually probably one of the most unfulfilling things because it may satisfy for a little bit, but after a while, there are other things in your life that you're hoping you're going to have, hoping that you would achieve. It's this never-ending race that we go for, looking for things that we think are going to satisfy and fulfill us. And maybe it's not just being satisfied. Maybe we want to be loved and cared for because that's what we really want too. We want to be satisfied. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. But do we really want to be known? Do we really want people to know us, to know not just the good and the great things that we put on our resume, the things that we have accomplished, but the things that we're afraid to share, the sin in our life, the decisions that we've made in the past. We are afraid that these things that will be exposed, right? We spend so much in our life trying to portray all of the good and all of the accomplishments in our life that we're afraid to portray and avoid the decisions in our life that we run from, that we hide from. Well, the disciple of Jesus, John, has a perfect story for us in the book of John, and that's where we're going to be today. John is going to highlight an important interaction, a meeting that he has that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. We're going to be in John chapter 4, if you want to turn there and flip there. If you have a hard cover Bible in the back, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to grab one and follow along with us. And that is on page 944, and that's where we're going to be. That even though Jesus sees this woman and she has been unsatisfied with the relationships that she's had, the marriages that she's been in, even the current relationship that she's in right now, and that she's sought to avoid things and she's given over to her life and the choices that she's made, Jesus meets her and he doesn't avoid her, but he approaches her. He engages with her in conversation. So in this passage, we're going to learn that Jesus lovingly reveals her sin. He reveals himself as the Savior and gives her what no one else could. And once she tastes of this eternal living water and the forgiveness that she finds in Jesus, she can't help but keep it to herself. She can't keep it to herself. She goes on to lead a revival within her village, within her community where she's placed. And so here we are in the book of John. And I'm going to unpack just a little bit to kind of set things up for us. John writes this book. And if you flip to chapter 20 later on, John writes this book for the specific purpose that we would come to know and believe in him. So as he writes throughout this entire book, he highlights important moments within the life of Christ. Previous chapter in John chapter 3, Jesus meets with a religious leader, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He goes on this way, and as I kind of walk through this, we're starting off kind of going through John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But he goes on this journey after meeting with this Pharisee, Nicodemus, and people are getting baptized and lives are being changed. Jesus is going to go on this journey from Judea to Galilee. He's going to head further north, and he's not just going to go further north like most Jews and go around this area of Samaria. But Jesus is going to go directly through this town, directly through this area. It says in verse 4 that he had to travel through Samaria. Now, Samaria, for us to understand, this was not a desired place for Jews to go, for Jewish people to go. Jesus being a Jew, this is not something that they would typically do. They would typically take the long route, more days journey in order to get to where they need to. They would not want to walk through Samaria. This was not a desired place to go. But yet Jesus goes on this mission. He must meet this woman because he has a mission that he's going to accomplish. He has a person to meet with. He's going to meet with this woman, right? He gets to this place of historical significance. And in the first few verses, it talks about Jacob's well. And you can read about Jacob's well in the book of Genesis and how that well is established. And that's actually a well that is still present to this very day. You can actually go and visit that very spot. A church has been is over that well. But Jesus gets to this well and he is worn out. He is tired from this journey, right? He's been walking. I think John highlights the fact, the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is going on this journey and he physically feels tired and worn out. He gets there about noon. The hottest part of the day, right? We know this, right? We experience this in Hawaii, right? Hawaii, like middle of the day, noon, that's probably a place that you want to spend time inside, turn up the AC, right? You don't want to spend that much time outside. That's Jesus is there at this well in the middle of the day, and he is expecting to meet this woman. And this is where we are in verse 7. You can follow along with me as we read through verse 7 through 9. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' he said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' she asked him. 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" See, in this passage, we see that Jesus meets her. Some of the things that I want to highlight, and I think as I read through the Bible, one of the things that I really want to focus on is, what do we see? What are some characteristics that we see about Christ? How is he living? What are some of the decisions that he's making? How can we learn to live like Christ? Well, Jesus meets her. Jesus meets her. He initiates going to Jacob's well. He goes through Samaria. He goes directly through this area, what's considered an area of outcasts. Half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, but he makes this a point to meet her, intentionally meets her, and not just meets her, but he starts this conversation with her. He initiates the conversation with this woman. Jesus, being a Jewish man, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, meeting a Samaritan woman, this is out of the ordinary. This does not happen. Okay. If you fast forward later on in the chapter, the disciples, when they rush over to him, they're like, wait, what's happening? What's going on? They know that this is not something that is normal. But yet Jesus meets this woman and he asked to share water with her, share a jar with her. That is another step, right? Even she says that, right? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. She's taken back. She's caught off guard. She wasn't planning on meeting anyone here at this well. The fact that she wants to go at noon, at the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, typically when women would go to the well, they would go in the morning or in the evening and they would go in groups. So the fact that she is going at the middle of the day, noon, shows that she does not want to meet with anyone. She seeks to avoid going from meeting people. Maybe she's trying to avoid specific people. She is considered the outcast among outcasts. And we're going to find a little bit more about her life, and Jesus is going to reveal that and what she's going through. She is going through pain, hurt, guilt, and loss. But yet Jesus knows her. It says that he had to go to Samaria. He meets her where she is, in her hiding, in her shame, in her guilt. That's where Jesus meets her. And that may feel like, you may feel like that today. You may feel the weight of your sin, your shame, your past decisions. And like this woman, you may seek to avoid others. You may seek to avoid family, going to church, being involved in community group or Bible study, or even feeling like maybe keeping a little bit of a distance from church because of your past decisions or what you've gone through or what's happening. You may feel afraid of what others will say, what other people will think if they know more about you. But this passage tells us that Jesus knows all of that. He knows everything about you, and he meets you where you are. You don't have to go anywhere, do certain things. Jesus meets you right where you're at. Church, I think we need to rest in that fact that Jesus meets us here. He meets you where you're at. In fact, in this passage, we see he doesn't just meet her where she's at. He's there ahead of her, right? He's at the well waiting for her to get there. Jesus is way, he is at work way beyond what she is trying to accomplish and what she's trying to do. And this is not just the, I know it's a main point and it's a great thing, but that's not everything here. Jesus doesn't just meet this woman and sit there and stand with her at this well and talk with her. We're going to find out more about this interaction. Follow along with me, verses 10 through 18. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. He said, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water.' 'Go call your husband,' he said, 'and come back here.' 'I don't have a husband,' she answered. 'And you have said correctly. You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,' Jesus said. 'For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.'" See, this woman still doesn't recognize who Jesus is, even though he meets her there. She's confused. "Wait, what? Like, you said that you were asking me for water, but now you're providing this living, eternal water that I should have, but yet you don't even have a bucket. What? How is this working? You're offering me this eternal water." And Jesus responds back, "No, this is a much greater water that's going to satisfy your longing and the thirst that you have. You won't have to come out here every single day to draw water." And she says, "Yes, that's exactly what I want. I want to go to this well, or I don't want to go to this well anymore. I want to draw from water that's going to keep me from having to run back to this well, right? I don't want to draw water in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. I don't want to have to deal with the people that watch me walk to the well in the middle of the day and maybe criticizing me, maybe talking bad about me. I feel ashamed. I feel embarrassed and I feel alone every time I come to this well. So yes, great. Give me this eternal water. Give me this water so that I don't have to deal with this embarrassing and difficult situation again. Give me deliverance from this. I want deliverance from this. And it's at this moment where Jesus reveals her sin. Jesus reveals more about her. Go call your husband. Right? This is the turning point of this story where Jesus now pulls back the reality of why she's there during the middle of the day. And she responds with a half-truth, right? She says, I don't have a husband, right? And he says, no, woman, I know you. I know more about you. I know your past marriages. I know the relationship you're in right now, right? And in order to find full fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ, we must recognize the weight of our own sin. We must see the reality of what our sin is and what it leads to. C.S. Lewis, in his sermon titled Weight of Glory, says this, it would seem, talking about our desires that we think satisfy us, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, Christ offers so much more, a vast ocean of joy and everlasting fulfillment and satisfaction, but we as people are too satisfied with the sin in our life and decisions that we want to make in our own selfishness and our own pride. It's like instead of going to the beach, you know, I grew up in Kaimuki, Kapahulu area. So it's like going down to Waikiki Walls. Instead of going to the beach, you'd rather go to the showers. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? The showers right next to the beach where that dirty water builds up and everyone kind of tiptoes around to rinse off after. You'd rather sit in that water and enjoy that water and play in that water. That is sin. That is the reality. That is what sin promises us. Nothing but emptiness. We need to see the reality of our sin, that it leads to forever separation, that it leads to judgment, that it doesn't satisfy, and that drives us to want to go back to it and back to it and back to it. And Jesus is saying, I have something greater, something much more magnificent than what you are pursuing, than what you think you need. See, sin revealed, and the fact that Jesus is doing this, he is revealing sin to this woman, the sin in her life of this relationship that she should not be in, right? That this is an act of God's love for her. That in revealing this sin, he's showing her that she cannot deal with it on her own. And same for us. We cannot deal with our sin on our own. And when we deal with our own sin, we're afraid, right? We're afraid of this sin being exposed. Kind of like what we talked about in the beginning. We're afraid of people finding out more about the decisions in our past, the sin that we're going through in our life. But Christ exposes that, and he's not abandoning her in this passage, right? He doesn't do that. Later on, it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd and how the good shepherd doesn't leave his sheep, is not the hired hand. Jesus does not leave this woman, does not abandon her, but stays with her, right? Even though that's what the world may do. The world may, the moment you don't add up, the moment they see your flaws, dig out, right? You're on your own. But Jesus doesn't. Even though he lovingly exposes everything about her, he still pursues her. He's still there with her. He stays, he stands with her at the well. And for those of you that may be wrestling with and feeling the weight of your sin, I want you to remember that Jesus, even though he reveals the deep, dark sin and the things that we're struggling with and wrestling with in our lives, he's there and he is present with us and he stays. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. And speaking of us, all of us here, it says in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that Jesus reveals this sin in our lives, but he reveals this sin in order to rescue and save us. That's an amazing thing. We should take heart when sin is exposed in our life, because that is a reason why Jesus and God is working in our lives. As we look further on in verse 19 through 26, it says, "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this place, this mountain, but you Jews say that that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because of salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything." Verse 26, Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he." See, she tries to redirect the conversation. Jesus exposes what's going on in her life, and she's asked him this question about worship between the Jews and the Samaritans, a theological debate that they've been having over this time of what is the right place to worship, right? Sometimes don't we do that, right? Don't we, in the midst of faced with the sin in our life, we choose to cover that up by wanting to study and know more about God and fill ourselves up with knowledge about what the Bible has to say. That's a great thing. And we should study God's word. We should want to know God's word. But if it doesn't cause us to change our life and transform our life, then maybe what we're doing is we're just simply going to God's word just to get more information and learn more and just find head knowledge. And that fills us up with pride. It fills us up with pride. And we should go to God's word and be humbled by the fact that when we learn more about him, we recognize and we realize the sin in our life and that we need him. We do that sometimes. But yet Jesus, he lovingly redirects. He even explains, he doesn't, in answering this question, right, talks about true worship, that true worship is not about the specific location and place that you go to, but it's more about your heart, the direction of your heart. And the direction of your heart needs to be directed towards God, right? That true worship is directed towards God when we see our need for him. When we see our sin that has been revealed, true worship is directed towards God when we see him for who he truly is, as our Savior, as our Lord, who has rescued and redeemed us from our sins, of what we deserve. We deserve the judgment of our sins. We deserve separation. We deserve hell. But yet Jesus steps in and goes to the cross on our behalf, frees us and cleanses us from our sins. He offers forgiveness. This changes our heart posture to directly worship God. And we worship God not just in singing, not just in opening God's word. We worship God with our lives. We worship God in the jobs that we are given. We worship God with the school that we're at and where he's placed us, the task that he's given us, the families that he's given us. Jesus reveals himself to her. That is our third point right here, that Jesus meets her. He reveals her sin, but he reveals who he is to her. "I, the one speaking to you, am he." This is one of the few times that Jesus clearly reveals himself as the Messiah to this woman. He offers her forgiveness of sins, offers her freedom of her past. She no longer has to hide in shame and avoid everyone, but she is forgiven and she is made right through Jesus. Jesus is the one that she has been searching for her entire life. Out of all of these marriages that she's been a part of, out of all of these relationships that she's been a part of and left deserted and empty, Jesus is the one that meets her and reveals that he is the one that she is longing for this entire time. Church, everything that you are looking for in your life is found in Jesus. Don't forget that. Everything that you are looking for, that you hope to have, that you think will satisfy you, is found in the person of Jesus. He says this again, right? We're going to go back to it. Verse 13 and 14. "Everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. The water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. We see this transformation and change happen in the life of this woman. And this leads, right? We can fast forward later on in the chapter. I don't have all of the verses here, but we see a response that she is given because of this meeting that she's had with Jesus. See, her and her community are now forever changed because of what Christ has done, what Jesus has done in her life. It says in verse 28, then the woman left her jar. Like she just left it off to the side, right? She came for water, going to the well. She leaves it and she goes back into the town to meet the very people that she is trying to avoid. And she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Fast forward again in verse 39 through 42. Now the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman had said. And she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he had said, what Jesus had said. And they told the woman, I love this verse, we no longer believe because of what you had said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this is really is the Savior of the world. See, this transformation that Jesus has on this woman, he meets her in her where she's at. He reveals the sin in her life. He reveals that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the one that can forgive and cleanse her of her sins. And she is forever changed. She goes and takes this message to her village where she's from, right? She moves from a skeptic to having a firm belief in who Jesus is. She moves from secrecy and avoidance to a testimony that she shares on what Christ has done in her life. She moves from isolation and wanting to be on her own to a Christ-centered mission that God has called her to, right? She immediately goes and seeks to declare this to the very people that she was trying to avoid. Eternal satisfaction is found in Jesus. Christ, what Christ offers us is so much greater, that this change leads to transformation. And I pray that this would be the same transformation that happens in this story to this woman at the well, can very much well happen in our lives, that Jesus meets us where we're at, that he reveals and unpacks everything in our life, and that we would go to him, that we would run to him, that we would turn to him, that we'd seek to be known by Jesus. Because what Jesus offers, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of our past and our sins to make things right, that we can go before him, because Jesus has taken all of our sin to the cross. And going to the cross, he cleanses us from our sins. He rises again from the dead, proving that he is God, and ascends into heaven, right? And he has equipped us to this very day. What Christ offers is so much greater. I pray, church, for us that we would see that. As we look back at this passage, things that we can think through and process as we go about living in our lives today. Number one, be known by Jesus. Don't run. Don't isolate. Don't hide. Run to God. Go to his word. He meets you there, right? Go to church. Be here. Attend church. Keep coming. Pray to God, talk to him, go before him, write, cry out to him. Number two, go before God in confession. Confess to God what he already knows, right? He already knows the sin in your life. Go before him and confess the ways of your sin and how that has led to separation and how it doesn't satisfy, how it leads to emptiness and eternal judgment. Be satisfied in Jesus. Jesus is the one who intentionally meets you, who lovingly reveals your sin, who satisfies you by revealing himself. As we've been going through Old Testament and New Testament, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, fully God and fully man, living a perfect life. And he became the perfect sacrifice in John 19 for our sins. That he rose from the dead in John 20, and he ascended into heaven and has equipped us today as the church, as we await his return. And for us, we join God's mission, just like this woman at the well. As her life has been changed, we join in the mission that God has to share the gospel to the people around us. We see one life change and transform, that how that completely impacts an entire community. It's amazing. Over the past year, I've been blessed with, and it's been challenging, but it's been a huge blessing to just to see the many people in our lives, in my life, that have been believers that have passed. And that God has used their mission. God has changed and transformed their lives to impact the families and the communities around them. God has been so good through that. And I pray that God will continue to use you where he's placed you, that you would remind, that you would be remind yourself of the joy and the satisfaction that you find in him and the love that you have in him. Let's find our joy and satisfaction in Christ. Let's look to declare the gospel in our communities, and let's see him change the hearts and the people around us. Let's pray together as a church.